We'd remain standing and open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 27. And this morning I wish to speak on the 40th benefit or promise of God to us concerning His Son. And that is that it gives us understanding of the role of the Son and His relationship to the Father. And in understanding that relationship, it brings us an understanding that God Himself has raised up His Son Jesus from the dead. And there is a special benefit to knowing this, because if that same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus be in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. So at this time, if we would read from Matthew 27, verse 40, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In Matthew 27, and verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing the throne is still evident before us, because we know that we have an advocate, your Son Jesus, whose blood was shed for our sins, and that he is ever living to make intercession for our confession. So Father, we thank you that as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship one with another, and know, Father, that truly your divine presence has come, and yet your Son remains on the throne until that time that we go to meet him in the air. And yet, Father, we believe that you yourself have come in this hour, and that, Father, your Spirit is here to gather together your elect from the four corners of the world. And so, Lord, we ask at this time that you would anoint us this day, not only the speaker but the hearer, that the words of your Scripture might ring in our ears that there is one God, and truly that one God had an only begotten Son. And Father, we just commit our understanding of this relationship between you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just have a short message this morning, since we are approaching the Easter season, and this is actually next Friday. I would have spoken on this, but I just want to cover the scriptures this morning that show that God Himself raised up Jesus from the dead. We know that Jesus could not have died had God remained in Him. And so Brother Branham said that God left Him in Gethsemane so that He could die as a mortal. And we understand also by the scripture that it was the Prince of Life that they killed. And or the Prince of Peace that was killed, not the King of Peace. Brother Ram told us that Melchizedek was the King of Peace, and he said who is Melchizedek? He said he's the King of Peace. He said Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He said the King is the father of a prince. So anyway, this morning we're going to look at several scriptures, and from the rising of the sun, Brother Branham said, now notice the quickening power, Zoe, bringing the word. The mind that was in Christ was in you then. I'm trying to show you that when God raised Jesus from the dead, He raised up you also, and also quickened to life with Him. You are now quickened to life. Although then you were but an attribute in His thoughts, but God had saw all in Him at the finish. See, when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, He had to die as a man. Remember, friends, He didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and He didn't have, if He had went up there as God, He'd never have died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. He didn't have to do it, but remember, He went there with you in Him, see? God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, He saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body, see? They are one, the same word. The same word spoke of the groom speaks of the bride. Now I know there is much confusion among us and in the message, and there are those that would be of what Brother Brown called a Unitarian understanding. He said the oneness basically, he said in the early days of the church, he said the Trinitarians that came up around the Council of Nicaea, the people that believed in three people that were dealing with in the Godhead. He said that went into a full-blown three persons and three gods. And then he said the Unitarians, or the oneness, he said, that believed in one God, they went to the far extreme of the Unitarianism. Now, the Unitarianism believed that the body was God, and that the body, or the Son of God, was actually the Father. So, in other words, Jesus was his own Father, and yet Brother Branham condemned that. He said that is wrong. How could he be his own Father? So we understand then that Jesus, the Son, was not God, but he was the Son of God, and yet God dwelt in him, and therefore by God dwelling in him, we could worship him through, or we could worship God through him. And so we must understand these things, because how are you going to understand your own sonship if you don't understand that Jesus himself was a son? You see, if you try to make him God, and you try to make him his own father, how then could you understand your own relationship? And that's why we have people going off and believing, well, now the bride is God. One man had preached from this quote, particular quote, and where Brother Branham said, he said, when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body. See, they are one, the same word spoke of the groom speaks of the bride. And so they said that when God tore the spirit out from him, basically he separated out the feminine part, as if God has two spirits, one's male and one's female. I don't believe that. I believe God is God. And life is life. If you're a human, you don't have, well, one's got a human, you know, you got human life, so there's male and female human life. No, they're just life. Now, your body may show attributes of one or the other, that, you know, but that, and that's their nature. But human life is human life. You know, dog life is dog life, whether it's in the dog or the bitch, you know. And, I say the word because that's exactly what a female dog is. I don't say that to be rude. But, you know, hog life is hog life, whether it's in the sow or whether, you know, it's in the male. And, you know, cow life is cow life. Bovine life is bovine life, whether it's in the bull or whether it's in the cow. Life is life. And every seed will bring forth after its nature. And so we must understand then that when we're dealing with God life, we're dealing with the attributes of Godhood. Of Godhood. The life of God. And if the life of God be in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. And Brother Branham said, the evidence that you are born again, that you have eternal life, is that you live for others. So, anyway, so as we continue on this morning, I just want to read some scriptures showing you that it was God raised up Jesus. Now, if God raised up Jesus, then he wasn't raising up himself. You see, what they don't understand, people don't understand, is that Brother Branham said God entered into Jesus at the River Jordan. When the Spirit of God came down, John said he saw him descending, a light descending like a dove, and he abode in him, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, Brother Branham said, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. And for years I would search and search and search. I couldn't find a scripture. I mean, I searched through my concordances and everything else, and when I got the computer, I searched that. And I couldn't find anywhere where the Bible says that it said, in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Then one day as I was praying, all of a sudden just my eyes opened up, and I said, oh, there it is. It says, in whom I am well pleased. In whom. So God was speaking out now from his Son, and we heard the voice. Now, anyway, so then I understand, you know, because I knew it had to be right, because Brother Branham was vindicated from God. And he wouldn't tell us something that was, you know, even shady. It had to be right on the mark. And I remember years ago also, as a vindicated prophet, he said, in quoting Revelation chapter 12, he said that there's a great war in heaven. And he said the serpent, or that dragon, cast out a third of the stars from heaven. And now Brother Branham said, now see, it wasn't the tail, T-A-I-L, that grabbed him, because the Bible says in Revelation 12, it says that, you know, the dragon took his tail and drew a third of the stars of heaven with his tail. So we picture this great dragon, you know, like you see in the old folklore of England and stuff like that, you know, the dragons and stuff like that, and the dragon slayers, they got this long tail. And so you see, you know, in your mind you picture this long tail grabbing a third of the stars of heaven and taking them down. Well, Brother Branham said it wasn't the T-A-I-L, he said it was the tail that he told, T-A-L-E. And I thought, well, you know, this is a vindicated prophet of God, so it's got to be in Scripture someplace. And so I went over to, found it in Isaiah chapter, I believe it was 9. And it says that the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail. So there you have it. The prophet that speaketh lies is the tail. And so symbolically or metaphorically, the tail is the tale that he told. And so thus we have it from a vindicated prophet. Now, in Corinthians 15, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and from verses 12 to 28, notice in verse 15, Paul says, God raised up Christ. Then in verse 24 to 28, Paul tells you that there is a difference between the Father and the Son, and it is the Father who puts all things under the feet of the Son. Even Brother Bram taught us that in the New Jerusalem, the pillar of fire will be at the top. Next will be the Lamb, which is the body, which is Christ Jesus. And then comes the bride in that order. So we see that Jesus is still subject to the Father. Now, in from Acts chapter 2, and we're just going to read about 18 scriptures this morning. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, we're going to read, and we're going to keep this real simple, but we're going to read the scriptures that speaks of God raising Jesus from the dead. So we turn to Acts chapter 2 and reading verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, notice that, let's go back a few verses. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That's verse 30, 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having power, or having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. So, in other words, as Brother Branham said, it was expedient that on the cross that the Spirit of God would leave the Son. Actually, it left him in Gethsemane. And but when that blood dropped to the earth, he said that the Spirit then came back upon the people, or was allowed to come back on the people, because as long as the fullness of the Godhead was bottled up in his Son, then there wasn't anything for anybody else. And so it had to be released, and so this is the scripture that tells us that it had to be released. Now, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 10 we read, Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, God hath raised from the dead. Even by him doth this man stand here before you. Now, again, it's telling us that God raised him from the dead. Now, years ago, I was talking to a brother in this message, and he was a little confused on this, and I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus himself was God? And he said, well, yes, I do. I said, well, you don't believe then what Brother Branham said, that God entered him at Gethsemane, or at the River Jordan, left him in Gethsemane? He said, well, I believe that God died on the cross. I said, now, how could God, who is the only immortal king, according to the book of Thessalonians, or no, it's in Timothy. In Timothy, he says, he calls him the immortal king. I said, if he's immortal, how can he die? He said, well, God died on the cross. I said, now, the body died on the cross, and the body was the Son of God. But the God who indwelt that body had to leave him so that he could die. How many times they tried to crucify Jesus, or how many times, not to crucify, how many times they tried to stone him? How many times they tried to throw him off a cliff or something, and the Bible tells us that Jesus walked right through their midst. They couldn't kill him because God indwelt him. You see? And so, in Acts 4 and verse 10, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this is the man, God raised him from the dead. All right, we find in Acts 13 and verse 30. Turn over to Acts 13 and verse 30. And let's read from 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. All right, so we find again, God raised him from the dead. Now, I hope that you can see the distinction made by these verses of scriptures alone. Also, if you will, we could examine 18 more scriptures that speak of Jesus being raised from the dead by God his Father, not by himself. And as I was talking with this brother, I said, so how you believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead? And he said, well, he said, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up. And I said, well, who was speaking? Brother Branham said, sometimes God was speaking, sometimes the Son was speaking. He was a dual being. You see? He was a dual being because God dwelt in His Son. The fullness of the Godhead was in His Son. Paul said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. He didn't say God was Christ. He said God was in Christ. Now, Brother Branham makes it very, very plain. He says, some of you people listening to me today will say Brother Branham is a oneness. He said, I am not. I am not a oneness. He said, how could Jesus be His own Father? Brother Branham told us that Jesus was a dual being. So we understand then that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Notice then we have in, let's just turn to the book of John, just to establish this point just for a moment. But in, let's go to 2 John, and notice in verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and Brother Branham taught us, and is a conjunction, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was the Father Himself, why would John distinguish Him from the Father when he says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love? And notice also in verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if you don't have both, now the word both doesn't mean three, four, five, six. It means two. There's got to be one who's the Father. He's Spirit. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But then there is one who was a Son. And notice Jesus never told them He was God. He said, I'm the Son of God. And that's what they stoned Him for. They said, how be it a Spirit having a Son? You see, they didn't understand. Now in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, how can you believe that God raised Him from the dead if you believed that He was God? Well, then if you believe that God raised God from the dead, you've got two gods. So one had not to be God and the other was God. And notice for the 3 years that He went forth doing the miracles, God was in Him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. But then God had to leave Him so He could die as a mortal. You notice there was no miracles until God entered Him in the River Jordan. Okay? Acts 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. So notice then again that by the foreknowledge of God, and by their determinate counsel, and by the foreknowledge of God, He says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God knew you'd do it. That's why He's called the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. All right? But notice it says, but God hath raised Him, whom God hath raised up. Again in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. And speaking of God, Jesus releasing back the Spirit of God so that it could come upon man. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the King of Life. And you killed the Prince of Life. It doesn't say the King of Life, does it? It says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. So He lets us know that we are witnesses to the fact that God raised up the Prince of Life. Well, if He's a Prince, then He's not a King. You see, He's not a King yet. It's not King Jesus as far as, we sing, all hail King Jesus. That's God Himself. All hail Emmanuel. That's God when He came into the flesh of His Son. But one day we will crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brother Branham said, when the Spirit which is now in our midst becomes incarnate to us, that's when He takes us up out from the midst of humanity. The Holy Spirit who's in the midst of the congregation now, the midst of the earth, the pillar of fire came down in this hour. God Himself descended with a shout, a message. And when this God, the God, raises us up, we meet the Son in the air. The Son doesn't come down to earth, we go to Him. You see? We go to meet Him in the air. And at that time, God incarnates Him again, and we crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brother Branham said, you can't crown a spirit. You see? Okay. And so we find then in Acts chapter 3 and verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So again, we find that God, having raised up his Son Jesus. And Acts 4 and verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. So we understand here then, again, one of the many, many scriptures that tells us that God raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now the Unitarians, which, you know, the one is Pentecostal, the Jesus only, they've gone to Unitarianism. Now Unitarianism, they've got a pie, they draw a pie in a circle, and they cut the pie in half, and then they cut it in slices. And on the top they have God is Savior, and then there's a matching slice below, and it has Jesus is Savior. And so on the top it lists, you know, like in the Old Testament it says, I am the Lord thy God, and I am the only Savior. Well, then down below it says, and Jesus is Savior. And they say, well, see, if Jesus is Savior, then in God is the only Savior, then Jesus is God. And they make that correlation. But Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. You see, there is only one Savior, and that is God. Get your eyes off the vessel. The vessel is, look, in the Old Testament, the vessel that followed them, they called it the rock, you know, the rock in the wilderness, it was called Christ. Well, so was the pillar of fire, was called Christ. So was the pillar of cloud, it was called Christ. The burning bush was anointed, it was called Christ. What people don't understand is the word Christ simply means anointed, could mean anointer, could mean the anointing. You see, anointed, anointer, or anointing, or in its proper perspective, it's the anointer, the anointing, and the anointed. So when that rock was called Christ, it wasn't Jesus. When that pillar of cloud was called Christ, that wasn't Jesus, the man. When the pillar of fire was called Christ, that wasn't Jesus, the man. They were all vessels in which God manifested himself. And so was the man, Jesus, whom God manifested himself to us. Jesus said, no man has seen the Father, but the Son hath openly declared him. In other words, by words he exegeted him. By words he declared the Father. And so we have God come down in a pillar of fire in this hour, a cloud, pillar of fire, the same thing that happened in Moses' day, three Exoduses. Under Paul, the same thing happened. And so we have that a message declared to us. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, it says, the Lord himself descends with a shout, a message. Brother Branham told us in the rapture tape, that's the message. And so God himself is here. And Brother Branham said, my ministry is to declare him that he's here. So there's two things there. To declare him. So by words we understand God. By words we know God. You don't know God because you see him. You can't see him. But you can see the vessels he uses. But you've got to get your eyes off the vessels, because the vessel itself can confuse you. Like Brother Branham said, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Well, if Christ is the mystery, it's the mystery of what? Well, first of all, what is Christ? It's the anointed. So the anointed is the mystery of God revealing himself. In other words, the anointed pillar of fire, the anointed cloud, the anointed burning bush, the anointed rock, the anointed vessel, Jesus of Nazareth, or the anointed vessel, William Branham, or the anointed vessel, Moses, or the anointed vessel, Paul. The anointed vessel is the mystery of God revealing himself. You see how that fits together. And so we find that it's all the way through the scripture, it's God dealing with his Son, God dealing with his people. It all comes back to God. Brother Bell told me, he said, Brian, keep your eyes off the vessel and get them focused on the one behind the vessel, the one who's doing it all. The Bible says that it tells us that God created all things. Another place he says he created all things by Jesus. Well, God used a vessel. In the beginning was the Word, that was God. And the Word became flesh, that was God stepping into that vessel of flesh called his Son. God came, he declared himself, he showed the world his attitude. He showed the world his character. He showed the world his nature, you see. We find in Hebrews chapter 1, and reading from 1 through 3, God, notice God, who at sundry times, that's in sundry means various times, and in diverse or various manners, he spake in times past unto the fathers by or in and through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son. It should be in Son, the actual Greek. In Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, if as the Unitarians teach, that when the body of Jesus died on the cross, when it went to the grave, when it was raised up from the dead, then it went back to being just, they said, you know, a sacrifice has to be complete. You know, you watch wood burn. You know, we're over at the house watching Michael do the work, and I'm out burning in the back, and I notice how the power of fire, you know, the fire completely just eats up the elements, brings it right back to a gaseous state. And so there are those among us, Unitarians, who claim to believe the message, but they believe that there is no more body of Jesus. Well then, my friend, who is making intercession for your confession? If there is no body, then does that mean also because he's the first fruit that you're not going to have a body on the other side? Now, why do we say that we will go to a glorified body, but Jesus is not? You see? And if he's the expressed image of the Father, then the Father has to have an image in order to express that image. The Father cannot be a cloud or some type of a misty spirit, just kind of, you know, without form, and the Son has form. We can take and show you throughout the entire Old Testament, we've done this before, where God had hands, God had feet. The Bible says that the nostrils of God parted the waters of the Red Sea. God breathed down through his nostrils and parted those waters. The Bible tells us that the eyes of the Lord looked to and fro throughout the earth. The Bible tells us that the arm of God was revealed. The Bible tells all these things. Moses, when he saw him, he looked like a man, he said. You see, he had the backside of a man. We see scriptures that shows he has hair like wool. We have scriptures that show us that, you know, I think it was Brother Branham was talking to Brother Moore, and Brother Moore said, well, see, that was Jesus, you know, because when he was young, they thought he was 50 years old, so, you know, he was must have been white-haired, and so that was Jesus. And Brother Branham said, no, that couldn't be it. And God revealed to him that that was the white wig. The angels made up the white wig, showing that God has a head. You know, God has a face. He has a mouth. The mouth of the Lord hath revealed it. You know, you see all these scriptures that are symbolic or metaphoric, but they speak of God having a form. So if God has a form, then when his only begotten Son was, that body was created, then that body had to have a form. It had to have eyes, nose, ears, mouth, everything that God had, you see. And so if it otherwise, if he was the expressed image of God, then he would have just been kind of a piece of flesh with no shape. Just morphing all over the place. But the Bible said he was amorphe. He was amorphe. He changed his form, and God changed his form, stepped into a body, used the body. Now, that doesn't make the body just like a badger skin then. You see, people don't want to give humanity to that body. They don't want to say the body was anything but just a badger skin. The body was more than a badger skin. Otherwise, I could take my coat off right now, and I could find a tree to nail it to, and I could take my, you know, sleeves and nail it out there, and I've nailed up my coat. What kind of a sacrifice is that? Just go down and buy another one. You know, if that was just one of these bodies that, like Brother Branham talked about in the Old Testament, when he came as Melchizedek, he blew a little bit of dust and stepped into it. He said, come on, Michael, let's go down, or come on, Gabriel, let's go down. Let's visit men. And so if it was that kind of a body, well, what kind of a sacrifice was it? There was no sacrifice there. It was the Son of God. The egg, the sperm were placed in the womb of Mary, created by God himself. Placed in the womb of Mary. That body grew, that body... the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. God can't learn obedience, but the Son of God can. He grew in knowledge and stature and favor with God and with man. Well, how could God grow in favor with himself? How could God grow in knowledge? He's omniscient. How could God grow in stature? He's the unchanging God. But that body, it was a man. It had a spirit, and that spirit came from God. Now, this is where people get confused. You see, when we talk about Jesus having a spirit, he didn't have a different spirit from God. The word spirit simply means the nature. He had the same nature as God, the same spirit. And he had a soul. And that soul was not God, but it came from God. Brother Branham said the Logos that came out of God, which was the Son of God, was a part of God. Just like you have a soul. If your soul is eternal, then it always always was. Well, where'd you get it from? From your earthly mom and dad? I don't think so. You see, if you have a soul, and that soul came from God, it came out from eternity, then it's an eternal part of you. Now, this flesh is not the eternal part, but your soul is that eternal part. And the spirit is the nature of that soul. The problem is that when we're born into this world in the flesh, our souls are not quickened yet. They're lying dormant. Now, that does not mean that they don't have they don't have life. They've got an eternal thought attribute laying there, but they've got to be quickened by the light. And when God quickens it, Paul says, and you hath he made alive, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sin. So God quickens that mortal, that immortal gene cell that's laying there, called the soul. Up to that point, it was dormant. That's why we have men in this world who because they have a soul, but it's never been quickened. And so they live like beasts. They rape, they pillage, they do all kinds of evil things because they don't have an eternal soul. They've got a soul, but it's not a quickened soul. It's not eternal. You see, the spirit life of God coming into that soul is what quickens. Now, notice then, God stepped into a threefold house, Brother Bram said, a three-room house, the body, soul, and spirit of Jesus. So Jesus had to have a body, soul, and spirit, and then God stepped into it, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right. Now, continue with our thoughts here then. From Acts chapter 3, verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Acts 3, 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up Jesus, his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. So God, having raised up his Son Jesus. Brother Bram said the reason why there's a difference between God and his Son is that sons have beginnings. You see, the Trinitarian, they believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three individual beings. Well, if they're three individual beings, they would have to be three gods. Now, they outright deny that there's three gods. They say they worship one God who's kind of a committee. I guess God is made a committee, you see. Well, what if you can show them that the Father and the Holy Spirit are one and the same? Now you've done away with one of the committee members, you see. I guess you still have two there, and you have what do they call it, when you have enough people to vote. But you see how ridiculous it is when they say that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were co-eternal. Well, if one is called a son, and sons have beginnings, how could he be co-eternal? You see, it just doesn't make any sense. Now, the Unitarian go the other way, and they say, well, the Father is the Son. So how did he give birth to himself? Well, they say God gave birth to himself. They quote Brother Branham. Brother Branham didn't say that. He said God gave birth to himself a son. Well, God gave birth to himself a son. God brought forth a son. A body hast thou prepared. So anyway, find in Acts 4 and verse 10, be known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, God raised him from the dead. Even by him does this man stand before you whole. Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Acts 10 and verse 40. Him God hath raised up the third day and showed him openly. Acts 13, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, and they laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him to Galilee, to Jerusalem, who were his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. Well, if this day I have begotten thee, he had a beginning, didn't he? Acts chapter 13, 37. But he, whom God hath raised, saw no corruption. 1 Corinthians 6 and 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. I know there are those who believe that the bride will speak and the rapture will take place. And I say, by what power, what authority do they say that? You see, Brother Branham said the same voice that raised up Lazarus from the grave is the same voice that will bring forth the resurrection. That's in the rapture tape. Well, what voice raised up Lazarus from the grave? Was it the voice of the Son of God, or was it the voice of God himself through his Son? You see? Now let's examine this a little closer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15. And let's begin reading at verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That word is actually perusia, it means presence. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now let's examine very closely the next few verses. For he hath put all things under his feet. He has put all things under whose feet? There's two he's and his is there. But it speaks of two different beings. For he, God, hath put all things under his, the Son of God's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, the Son of God, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Son of God, then shall the Son himself also be subject unto him, God, that putteth all things under him, the Son of God, that God may be all in all. You see, if you read that without understanding who it is that's being subject to, or who's subjecting all things, you could get very, very confused if you think that Jesus is his own Father. Because you'd have to read it this way. For he, God, hath put all things under him, God's feet. But when he, God, saith all things are put under him, God, it is manifested that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, God. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, God, then shall the Son of God himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. But you see, there's one doing the subjecting, and there's one receiving the subjecting. There's one who is a prince, and there's one who is the king. And the king is getting all things into subjection under the prince, so that when he, the king, indwells him again at the second coming, incarnates him again at the second coming, and we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, everything that is in place. And Jesus, the Son, will still be and always will be subject to the Father. That's why Brother Ramson, the pillar of fire, is at the top. He said, then the Lamb, which is the Son of God. He said, then the 144,000. Then the bride, then the 144,000 in the New Jerusalem. Again, we see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, but to which of the angels said he, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? So who's the he? Let's read it again. But to which of the angels said he, God, at any time, sit thou on my right hand, God's right hand, until I, God, make thine enemies thy footstool? You see, God is talking about his Son in this verse of Scripture. God said, he didn't say it to an angel. He said it to his Son, sit thou at my right side, or my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So God is here to make all the enemies under the footstool of his Son. Now the oneness, or shall we say Unitarians, acclaim a one God concept that is an error. They do not believe that the Son is sitting at the right hand of God. There are those who call themselves message believers and yet have stripped all, they have slipped into Unitarianism, not understanding the difference between the Father and the Son. And such are they that say, it is also taught, I'm quoting them, it is also taught that the body of Jesus is up in heaven, sitting on the Father's throne. And if you do not believe, and if you do not believe that, you are lost and on your road to hell. This is what he says. Because all Christians believe that the Son of God is ever making intercession for our confession, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I'm certainly glad we teach that way, which they call heresy. Because Brother Branham himself said that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Let me just read it. Also from the Apostle Paul, Romans 8 and verse 34. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And William Branham said in his sermon, Stand Still, he said, now notice, Christ, the Son of God, died and rose again and ascended on high, and tonight is a high priest of our confession, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty of God, making intercession on our confession. Is that right? Everybody knows that. Well, apparently everybody but some. Now, notice Brother Branham said, everybody knows that, but apparently some do not. And if they do not know this, it is evident that, let's just say that they're in error. from the Message Faith, Brother Branham said, Christ, the Son of God, with His bloody garment, stands before God the Father tonight to make intercession upon any confession that you make in His redemptive blessings and claims of them. And from At Thy Word, Lord, Brother Branham said, we look to heaven where Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, making intercession with His own blood for our confession. Now, see, God doesn't have blood. God doesn't have blood. A spirit doesn't bleed. But the Son of God shed His blood. You see, now Brother Rand called it the blood of God because, you know, basically God being spirit, He had to have a body, and that body was the body of His Son. As Brother Vail put it best, he said that was God's body, but He loaned it to His Son. I like that. Now during this time, the Father, the Holy Spirit, who is also called Jesus, this is what the particular people believe, they quote John 5:43, I am come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you receive. During this time, they say the Father, the Holy Spirit, who also is Jesus, is in the church subduing all things under the Son, Jesus, who sits powerless without a kingdom on a throne of heaven. And these words are said as if it's a mockery of what we teach. But we teach exactly as the Apostle Paul taught, and we just read it from 1 Corinthians, that God is subduing all things under the feet of His Son. And that is very apparent here, that they do not understand the Scriptures nor the words spoken by the prophet of God. No one teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, is powerless and without a kingdom, but the Scripture plainly teaches that God has subdued all things to His Son and has placed all things under the feet of His Son, with the exception of Himself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son of God Himself be subject unto Him, the Father, that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. So, what Him are we talking about? Because the Scripture plainly teaches that the Son shall be subdued, shall be subject to Him, referring to God Himself. Now, to call this sitting powerless without a kingdom, I believe is rather blasphemous. And so, I won't say the name, but he goes on to say, he says, the most contorted of the tenets of this teaching is that the belief that Jesus, the Son, is stripped of His kingdom by the Father. This is done as soon as all things are subject to Jesus, the Son, by the Father. At this time, Jesus, the Son, is quickly removed from being the supreme authority of His newly acquired kingdom. And I don't know where they get that from, because actually Jesus is never, He's never stripped of any authority. The authority, actually, when God indwells Him, it's all His now. It all becomes His. You see? Because God is using that body and will use that body throughout all eternity. So it's not a matter of the Son being stripped of any authority. The Son has given all power to the Father. You see? Jesus said the Son can do nothing but what the Father shows Him. Well, if He can do nothing, then He can't heal, He can't save, He can't do anything. You see, he went to where there was 30-some people, or, you know, could have been hundreds, I don't know. But to the pool of Bethesda there, or pool of Shalom, I think it was. And he went there, and he just healed one person. Now, why did he just heal that one person? He said, the Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. Brother Bram said he passed by hundreds of people, halt and lame and everything else. And he healed one man that had been laying there for 30 years. You see? And they questioned Jesus about it. They said, this is on the Sabbath day. He said, the Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto. The Father gave me a vision, what to do. The Son does nothing but what the Father shows Him, gives Him a vision. Showing that in this day, the same thing, in some. We had a prophet, William Brown, that did nothing but what God showed him. He said the hat had to be on the chair. The hat wasn't on the chair. He couldn't say, thus saith the Lord, because it wasn't ready yet. Everything had to be in its place. You see? Now, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2 and 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein we are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. So if God operated and raised up His Son Jesus through the operation of the Holy Spirit, shall not that same Holy Spirit, through its operation, raise up you? Didn't Paul say that if the Spirit that be in Christ, that raised Him from the dead, dwell in your mortal bodies, it'll do the same? It'll raise you up as well? In 1 Peter 1:21, who by Him do believe in God, that raised up Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, what it all boils down to is this. It doesn't matter if it's a pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, Doesn't matter if it's a rock that followed them in the wilderness. Doesn't matter if it's the body of his son Jesus, the body of his son William Branham, the body of his son Moses, the body of his son Paul. Doesn't matter what vessel that God uses, it's still God doing it. And our worship and praise and adulation should go to that God. Just because William Branham could stand there and say, okay, let that squirrel run up that sycamore tree and let him stand right there. And so, did William Branham have the power to create squirrels? Absolutely not. God said, just tell me where you want it. That's where it's going to be. Who did the creating? God did the creating. Just like in the beginning, I believe God said to his son, where do you want the world, son? We'll do it. God is a creator. God is a savior. God is a healer. He's the all in all. He's the fountain of life. He's our breath. As Paul said, he's our entire being. In Acts 2 and verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. And finally, in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, was Isaac Abraham's only begotten son? What about Ishmael? So he's talking about Isaac offering up his son. Then he says, and he, God, that had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. Now this speaks of God and his son, for Abraham had more than one son, of which the first was Ishmael. So Isaac was not his only begotten son. And he says, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Isaac being raised from the dead, or the fact that Isaac wasn't raised from the dead, but the fact that Abraham was willing to give his son Isaac, showed the nature of God willing to give of his own son. Isaac being in a figure, or Brother Branham used the word type, Paul used the word figure, same thing. So we see then the nature that was in Abraham was the nature of God all the way through. That's why he's called the father of our faith. And he recognized that what God was able to do, if God could give him at the age of 100 years old a son, God could then also raise him from the dead. Even though he slay him and burn him until there is nothing left but ashes, God could take those ashes and raise him up, believing in a resurrection. Job believed in a resurrection. He said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I will see God. Man of faith. Jesus Christ, the first fruit of that resurrection. And when he ascended on high, he will lead captivity captive. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to understand better the relationship that you had with your son Jesus, not making your son any less, but yet, Father, actually understanding more fully the great sacrifice. Because what sacrifice would it be, Father, if you went to the cross, if you took the beatings and things like that? You're a spirit. You couldn't feel those things. But yet, Father, when you indwelt your son, you were touched by the feeling of his infirmities and ours. You could now taste and feel what man went through. And so, Father, you bridged the gap between God and man when you indwelt your son Jesus. And he took the beatings, he took the scourgings without the fullness of your divine being in him, because your prophet said you left him in Gethsemane. That's why in the cross he could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Knowing the word forsaken means to totally abandon. Oh God, we do not strive against blood. And yet, Father, we just have a portion of your spirit. And how difficult it is, even in life, having a portion of your spirit, much less if your spirit were to completely leave us. So knowing the great sacrifice that your Son made when he went to the cross, he took our scourgings, he took all these things, but your prophet said that was nothing compared to the battle he had in Gethsemane when he finally gave over his will to your will and said, Father, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And when he put his full trust in thee, he was ready to be offered up as your sacrifice. For this he knew, that he came into the world. The whole purpose of his being was for that hour. And finally, when he surrendered himself completely to it, the battle was over. And the rest is history. Father, help us to completely surrender ourselves over to your Holy Spirit. Quicken us, Father, from head to toe. Get us ready, Lord, for the going home, for we ask it in Jesus' name.